I want to direct you today to what I consider to be one of the greatest battles in biblical history. And right now, every male in the room is like, did he just talk? He's going to talk about a fight? I've got your attention. Because us guys, us males, you know, that, you know, we love a good fight. We love to hear the story about a battle. We love to talk about those things and hear about those things. And most of the ladies are in the house this morning are saying, why couldn't he preach on something sweet? Why couldn't he preach on something that's tender this morning? And I just have to apologize to you ladies right here and right now and say that maybe I'll preach next week about something sweet and tender. But today we're celebrating a holiday that was not, we are not the country we are today because somebody whispered something sweet and tender into the enemy's ears. We're a country today because men and women went out on the battlefield and they picked up the rifles and they loaded the cannons. They marched off into battle. Some of them never returned home. And it was ugly. And I wish it didn't have to be that way. I wish that not a single person ever had to give up their life for the freedoms that we enjoy today. But I'm thankful that there were those that were willing. So buckle up for the next few minutes and hear the word of the Lord. If you would stand one more time with me this morning, turn in the word of the Lord or look up at the screen when they put it up there. Judges chapter 7 verse 19, a man by the name of Gideon. He's started off with 30,000 some odd warriors, and the Lord has whittled him down to a mere 300. 300 men to take on thousands of Midianites who were the enemies of those that were serving with Gideon. But God had a plan. God always has a plan. The Bible says that they surrounded the enemy camp. And let me just begin to read in Judges chapter 7 verse 19. It says, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. They had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets. They brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried. They didn't cry cries of tears. It wasn't boo-hooing. It was a battle cry. The Bible says that they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I just brought this down for special effect this morning just because I don't get a chance to use it that much. And now I'm going to ask you, will you help me preach this morning? This hangs on my wall in my office. Don't worry, it's dull-edged. And I'm not going to go swinging it through the crowds unless you really provoke me this morning. It hangs on my wall, and I received this the evening that I was ordained in United Pentecostal Church International. The highest calling, the highest license that a minister can hold, credentials. And it serves as a reminder to me that I am in a war, that I am in a battle. And my weapon is not a carnal weapon, but my weapon is a spiritual weapon of warfare. The men that were with Gideon stood around the enemy camp, 300 of them and 100 men teams. They held within their hands trumpets. They had lamps underneath the canisters that they had, the vessels. They began to blow the trumpets. They break the canisters to where the lights could show that they were surrounding their enemies. And then they let out a battle cry. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I want to preach to you just for the next few minutes. Message I've entitled, My Battle Cry. My Battle Cry. You may be seated today. Battle cries have for centuries been a part of warfare. One of the greatest military forces in the entire history of the world was the Roman army. The ancient Roman legions usually marched in silence to maintain order in their ranks, and I would think that that would leave an eerie feeling in my mind to see hundreds of thousands of men marching without speaking. I would think that to myself that that would be scary enough just to hear them march across the land and maybe see the dust arise from their feet as the hundreds of thousands of Romans began to march down upon your battlefield and come out onto the battlefield to begin to engage in warfare. But once they conquered the enemy, the lines would erupt in a war cry that they called the Beatus. The Beatus. It was a Roman battle cry. And I watched a little video on it as I began to research it. It was made even more ominous by the fact that they would take their shields and hold the shield up in front of their face. And it would begin in a low murmur. It was a guttural moan that began to get louder and louder and louder until it would erupt into such an enormous, vast sound from these hundreds of thousands of men as it would reverberate off of the back of their shield that it would begin to strike fear into the hearts of their enemies. Their enemies would look around and not just see the enemy, but they would hear the sound of the enemy as they were coming down to start the battle. The Greeks were another group. When they marched towards their enemies in their organized group formations, the ancient Greek troops typically would begin to march and they would sing out battle hymns to try to ease their fears. I don't think anybody marches into battle that doesn't have a little bit of fear or apprehension. Amen. Bravery is not being absent of fear. Bravery is moving on in spite of your fear. And so they would sing the songs and it would unify them and it would cause their minds to be eased as they would not think so much about what might take place. But once they took their battle formations and they got in their stances, the singing would stop and they would cease their singing and break into a full-throated battle cry of "Alala!" They would scream from the top of their voice. In unison, they would scream "Alala!" as they would bring their weapons against their shields, and it would begin to spook the enemy's horses, and by spooking the horses, it would strike fear and panic and confusion into their enemies. It is said that when thousands of the Greek soldiers began to scream that out, that it resembled the sounds of flocks of screeching birds. Now, I don't know what kind of fear it's called when you're scared of birds. Somebody can probably tell me that. My daughter can probably tell me that, my oldest daughter, because she has it, whatever it is. And I think about how that would intimidate her. I mean, she walks up on our front porch, and every year we have these two little turtle doves that make their little nest in one of our hanging baskets that's on our front porch, and she'll walk up, and those turtle doves will get up and fly away. Now, I have never heard of anybody dying from a turtle dove attack. In my memory, I don't think in the course of history that anybody has ever been attacked by a flock of turtle doves. But there's something about the sound that it makes. There's something about the fear that of being even close to that bird that strikes fear. So can you imagine what it must have sounded like to march into battle against this group of Greek soldiers as they would begin to scream at the top of their voice and they would rattle their sabers and their swords against their military armament and they would begin to make all of this noise. It had to be deafening. Even more recently, a little more close to home, the American Revolution. We celebrate that this weekend. The American Revolution gave rise to many different battle cries, but not all of them stuck. One of the battle cries was, "No taxation without representation." Yeah, that's really going to intimidate the enemy, isn't it? March, "No taxation without representation." They had to come up with something better than that. I mean, come on. I mean, that's just not very intimidating. It's too much of a mouthful. They broke it down to a couple others. Don't tread on me. One of the others was join or die. And some of them stuck for a little while, but there was one battle cry that stuck, and it was first spoken in March of 1775 when a man by the name of Patrick Henry concluded his speech to the Virginia Convention with this line. He said this. He said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Amen. It was that speech that convinced that convention to raise the militias. And it was Henry's words that immediately became a battle cry among colonial Minutemen who considered those very words a symbol of their determination to shake off the yoke of British rule. It was their symbol. It was their cry as they marched out onto the battlefield that they were willing to die if need be, but they were not going back to a home that was underneath a tyrannical leadership. Friend, can I tell you something today? There are some things worse than death. There are some, everybody's going to die one of these days. There's not a single one of us going to escape death. There are some things that are worse than death. And living in bondage, living in a place where you are a slave, living in a place where you don't have a freedoms, has to be worse than dying for that liberty. The battle cry had two purposes. The first purpose was that it brought courage to the one going into battle. Don't tell me that those 18, 19, 20-year-old men that marched off into that day, don't tell me that those fathers that stood beside their sons weren't thinking about what if their boy doesn't come back with them, or what if that boy has to go home and not have his father with him anymore, or what if neither one of them go home, and what if they don't have a home to go home to when it's all said and done. You know that those thoughts were rolling through their heads. You know, in their natural sense, they wanted to turn around and walk away. But there was something about the battle cry that churned something up inside of them. They said, "Give me liberty or give me death. I will refuse anything less." And it struck fear into the enemy and let them know that you weren't willing to back down. It's one thing to go into a brawl with somebody that you know it's just going to take one good punch in the right spot and they're going to say, "Okay, I had enough." But I can remember stories. I love to read the Louis L'Amour books. And I can remember stories. Now, I know these are fictional, but they're kind of based on Louis's life. And I can kind of think in my mind that I bet you this, he's kind of telling some of his stories here a little bit. And he talks about the guy being smaller and getting beat up, but he just keeps coming back every night, you know, and picking a fight with the same old big guy until one day the big guy's like, "Man, I've had enough." And he licks the big guy. It's something to be said about somebody that refuses to back down. There's something to be, even the Bible says a man that puts his hand to the plow and looks backwards don't belong in the field. When you start living for God, you don't walk into this thing saying, "Well, I'll live for God as long as I don't get a better offer." No, when we start living for God and we get into the Word of God, we start living for God and we say, "I don't care what it takes to make heaven my home. I refuse to back down. I refuse to give up. Give me liberty. Give me heaven or give me death, but I refuse to do what the world wants me to do. I will serve God. I will live for God." I'm no military genius, but I know this much. You can't depend upon a soldier that's not committed to the fight. When you step in the middle of the battle, you better know who's got your back and who's liable to turn and run. Got men that are in this place today that knows what a foxhole feels like. Men that carry the battle scars even to this day in their bodies. Got men that know what it's like to depend upon a team member for their very life. You can't just march into battle with people that you can't trust. You've got to know who you're dependent upon. That's why they break them down. When you went into the military, Brother Hogan, and you stepped into that Marine boot camp, they stripped you away of all your individuality. They take away all of that because they need to know that you're willing to stand with a group, that you're willing to stand with an idea, that you're willing to give your life, if need be, out on the battlefield so that others may live. I love the old motto, no man left behind. I love that, and I think that all make its way into our church. Amen. That there ought to be no man left behind, that we are going to do this together. Hear my battle cry this morning. I'm not backing down. I'm not giving up, and I'm not giving up on you either. I'm going to keep on serving God, even if the world doesn't want to serve God, even if it's not popular. Hear my battle cry today. I will love him. This fight we're in is no game. It's not for the half-hearted. It's not for the non-committed. Or as the Bible calls them, the lukewarm. I don't care how big a sword is in their scabbard. I don't care how big a gun they're carrying. I don't care what kind of military might they have. If they're not committed, they will lose every time. But you take 300 men, amen, like Gideon had on that evening that were committed. Gideon sent all the rest of them home. He said, any of you that want to go home, head on home. Well, that doesn't take a whole lot of common sense. To me, there's a lot of guys that are like, hey, I'm out of here. If I don't have to fight a battle, that's a smart thing to do, right? And they all went home, and God said, that's still too many. So when you go down to get a drink at the brook, he said, I want you to only keep all of the ones that get down and drink straight out of the brook. All of those that drink, cup their hands and drink out, I want you to send them home. He's like, God, are you sure? I mean, we're down to just a handful already. And he says, send them home. He said, you're not going to get the credit for this. I am. He's standing there that day with 300 men. The freedoms that we have today was purchased by men that would rather die than live under tyranny. They basically said, we will have liberty, or we'll die in our pursuit of that liberty. But we'll not settle for anything less than total freedom. They wanted to be set free. It was a battle cry that kept the flag flying when all seemed to be lost. It was a battle cry that would cause a man to reach down and pick the flag back up after the one that had been carrying it had been shot and killed and keep marching. It's a battle cry that kept men fighting for a cause against insurmountable odds and better equipped enemies. And it was a battle cry that was on the lips of the soldier that gave his life. You and I to have liberty. Give me liberty. Give me death. I just feel that if they were willing to fight to get it, that we ought to be vigilant to keep it. Sometimes you don't appreciate the things that you didn't have to fight for like you should. But we better be careful lest we lose those things. I'd rather be vigilant to keep it than have to start the war all over again to fight to get it back. The devil has a very simple way of trying to just gradually take things away, rocking his enemy to sleep. He would love for us to fall asleep because nobody screams out a battle cry when they're sleeping. The battle cry goes silent when the church gets rocked to sleep. You may wonder today, maybe it's your first time you've ever been into an apostolic Pentecostal church service. You're like, man, those people sing. They stand a whole lot. They clap their hands. That's noisy in there. I'm used to going to a church where we all just sit down and watch the guy behind the pulpit tell us about a 15-minute boring sermon, and we all go home and we get out of there as quick as we can, get on with our daily routine. But this church is not a quiet church. This church has a battle cry. This church will not be silent. This church will stand when others are not standing. I'm not saying all other churches are bad. That's not what I'm saying here today. But I am saying that many have been rocked asleep. Many have given up liberties. Let me tell you something. There's more than just liberties that we are afforded in our country and in our daily routine. God died so that we could have spiritual liberties, and we can't afford to fall asleep and to be rocked asleep. Hear my battle cry today. I will worship Him as long as I have breath. I will praise Him as long as I have life. But I will not get silent and fall asleep while we are still in the midst of this battle. So until He calls me home, until He comes back for His people, I will say at the top of my voice, I love you, Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I love Him today. I'm not ashamed of Him today. Let the whole world know who I represent today. His name is Jesus, and He is my battle cry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of God. Praise the name of God. You may be seated. What are you going to do, Gideon? You're just down to a few hundred against so many. Gideon just looked and said, well, you haven't heard us roar. You haven't heard the sound that we can make. Our bark can be as bad as our bite. Amen. 300 men blew their trumpets. 300 men surrounded the enemy and lit up the night with their lamps and screamed at the top of their lungs a battle cry, and they sang the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. From the top of their voices, they sang the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that cry sent the enemy into a mass of such chaotic confusion that even though they outnumbered God's people, they wound up slaying each other and were defeated by a few hundred men and a mighty battle cry. Let me tell you, we're not the biggest church in town. We're not the biggest organization in the world. Amen. But let me tell you something. God has never gone on pure mass numbers in order to get the battle won. He's drawn with people that are willing to stand up and say what needs to be said. He's willing to go with people that are willing to stand on their own 2 feet and not back down no matter how dark the odds look. And I refuse to believe that God will ever allow us to lose as long as we are fighting for Him. Would our music come today? If you look around, you'll see that we are outnumbered. If you look around, you'll see that it doesn't seem to be very popular to live a godly lifestyle when everything around you seems to be against it. That's all right. It's okay. I got no problem being outnumbered because I have a battle cry that keeps me in the race. Love what Joshua said when he drew a line, the proverbial line in the sand. I don't think it was a real line, but he drew a line. He began to speak to the people that were around him. He said, hey, I can't force you to live for God. I can't, and I've never tried to force anybody to live for God. I've never begged people to come to this church. I've invited people, but I don't beg people, and I don't call people up when they decide to go on and try to beg them to come back. Let me tell you something. The only thing that will keep people coming to God is they want to. We do what we want to do. We do what we want to do.
Amen. That's true.
We make provisions for all kinds of things. And if we want to serve God, we'll serve God. And nobody will be able to stop us. But there have been a group of people that have gathered together, and the church just continues to grow. And it continues to grow because there are people that have caught on to what it feels like and tastes like to taste a little bit of liberty. Always has been, always will be. The God that I serve is the same God that put the stars in the sky. Joshua looks around, he says, you do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You got to be determined. You got to be committed. If you're not committed, if you're half-hearted, if you're just doing this just to do a favor. But once you get in your mind, I'm going to serve God. Uh-huh. You're going to find a liberty that you never realized existed. I have a battle cry that won't let me give up. In the past, it's been a shrill yell. There's been the rebel yell. There's been the Japanese, as they would scream bonsai, as they would go down and give their lives. There's been the cry, remember the Alamo, as they began to march off into battle. But mine is not any of those. Mine is not taxation without representation. It's not nearly that long. It's simply a name. A simple name that is my cry. It's a name that's above every other name. It's a name that encourages me just to say it. I feel goosebumps running all over my body right now. I know He's here. It's a name that gives me power when I speak that name. It's a name that brings peace. Even if I can just whisper or think that name, it brings peace into my life. It's also a name that strikes fear into every demon's heart when he hears it, so that that demon begins to tremble and gets weak-kneed and scared to even look at me because I have been baptized in that name. Oh, why don't you stand to your feet this morning? It's a name of a conqueror and a soon coming king. It's everything I need to keep me in the fight and moving toward the prize that has been set before me. It's the name of Jesus that brings power and comfort and strength and victory in every battle. It's no wonder that the Word of God says, shout with the voice of triumph. Amen. I wonder if anybody would say that name with me this morning. His name is Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Come on. Anytime you're in the battle and you feel like you just might be defeated, let that become your battle cry. Say it again. It's Jesus. And every time I say that name, I feel a little bit better. I feel a little bit more at peace because I know that I'm not in this battle by myself. Amen. I have a battle cry because I have a name that is above every other name. It's a name that at the name of Jesus, and one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Amen. Every sinner will bow. Amen. Every Muslim will bow. Every other religion in this world will bow to the name of Jesus because it's a name that is high and is lifted up.